grace, mercy, and peace from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever read, or have you ever heard a Bible story that kind of hit you deeply because you kind of connected with the people that the story was about? And as though their life or their struggle or their circumstances kind of mirrored the things that you were going through in your life. You see, and here's why. Yes, the Bible is God's story, truth, but it's also your story, and that's why you kind of connect during these messages, perhaps, or your Bible study or your independent reading. Because within those pages that you read or you hear about are triumphs, failures, faith, there's fear, there's obedience and rebellion, yes. God speaks his truth through real people so that each of us might say, yeah, that's kind of about how I felt or how I feel right now. And let's talk about a few that we know that we might recognize something about. My first one is Abraham. Well, he was called to leave by God everything he had, his home, his family, his security, and he had to walk into a future defined only by God. Now, he was promised by God that he was going to have descendants that were going to number greater than the stars in the sky. But, you know, as we sit here today, we recognize sometimes there's a difference between a promise and reality. We know we can trust God, but we still wonder how some of this can possibly be true. Abram's faith, it wasn't perfect, it wasn't pristine. Now I want you to remember about Abram. He wasn't perfect. He had questions. He hesitated, he stumbled, and he really did make a mess of certain issues. But here was the interesting thing that you can relate to about Abraham. He never doubted because he trusted in the promise. Now, Abram, and then we go, let's take Moses. Moses, I like that. Yeah, Moses is a man who was rescued by grace. He was raised privileged, yes, that's truth. But he undid all he had because he was rash, and he made a mistake, and he was violent. And it sent him into total obscurity in the middle of the desert. And then years later, God decides it's time for Moses to step up, and he says, Moses, come here. Come here. I want to talk to you. God wasn't worried about Moses' past failures, and this is something I want you to think about. He did not care. He knew about past failures, but it did not reflect on what he wanted him to do because he told him one thing. Now, Moses, stiffen up here. I want you to remember, I am going to be with you every step of the way. Just like he tells you, if you will listen. He's going to be with you every step of the way. And now for one of our favorite guys, David. Wow, where do you start and where do you end with David? Was he courageous? Yeah. Was he gifted? Oh, absolutely. He was a shepherd. He turned into a king. He was celebrated for his faith. And yet he falls. Unbelievably, spectacularly did he fail. He failed because of lust, because of deceit. He even was a murderer. David gives voice, as we do, to repentance. Guilt that cannot be rationalized away. Sin that has to be brought forward to the throne of God. He had a heart that had to throw himself totally upon the mercy of God. In David, we see the heights of devotion, and we see the depths of brokenness of sin. And we see a God, watch this, with David's life, you see a God who is more interested in restoring him than rejecting him. And does he not say that the same thing about you? He's more interested in restoring you than focusing on something you've done wrong or not perfect. And finally, we come to Paul. And Paul, what can you say? He was brilliant. He was zealous. He was utterly convinced that he was serving God in the proper way by persecuting Christians. And many of us recognize that danger too. We're often very sincere in our intentions. You're very strong in your convictions, but your heart is totally blind to grace, and you totally have it wrong, but you yet believe that you got it right. And no one can convince you that you're not right. In those names I just mentioned, sometimes we see pieces of our lives in each of those individuals. But today we heard in our gospel reading that the vicar did for us the story of Matthew. Now there is a man we can really get this because we have a nice story there. And summarize it, when Jesus saw Matthew was sitting at his little tax booth there, and he's doing his job collecting taxes for Rome. He's skilled, he's secure, and he's, I guess, financially comfortable from what we can judge. His work is necessary. It's even beneficial, I guess. But he's totally despised. But somehow, some way, he's reconciled the feelings of others about him. His life's, in his own words, stable. He is predictable. His life is manageable. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, comes this. As we read, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Two words, "follow me." And he rose and he did. With those words, Jesus dismantled Matthew's entire life. It was ordered. Not anymore. He had his booth. Leave it. How about my ledgers? They're all not closed. Shut them down. Follow me. You have a new life to begin, one marked not by convenience or securities, but you are now marked as one of my disciples. And here's the point. Matthew did not hesitate. I know we sometimes hesitate to do what the Lord wants us to do. Matthew did not. He got up and he went. Now, after that, they're at dinner at Matthew's home. And the tax collectors and the sinners are gathered around who? Jesus. Now, the Pharisees, they think this is a total scandal. How in the world could a religious man do this? And so they cozy up next to Jesus' disciples and said, "What's the deal? What's going on here? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, in their mind, Jesus had failed their expectations. Sometimes we don't think Jesus handles situations the way we think he should. But then they think they're saying this quietly behind the scenes, or whispering to the disciples, and Jesus turns around and says, "What are you talking about? Who, us? Yeah. Now, Jesus isn't going to apologize. He's going to look at them and tell them the truth. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, he said, "I want you to go, and I want you to think about that and see what that means. And I want you to think about the fact that I desire mercy." Wow. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not for the righteous." He didn't come for them. He came for us. He came for you. He came for the sinner. And that is when, folks, this whole story has a mirror, and that mirror now turns directly on us here at Concordia. Because each of us can see a part of us that is at that dinner. Well, maybe we're a little bit like Matthew. Maybe we're a little bit like tax collectors. Maybe you're a little bit like the Pharisees. Surely we would never do anything like that, say something in a whisper, or talk about something else, someone else, talk about something that we're not happy with, but we're not going to say it out loud. Is that not the Pharisees? If we're honest, we can identify with everyone there, including the Pharisees. You know why? Because we're sick. We don't think we are, but we are. And that's a hard confession for us to make here today. We are not merely people. We're not people that just ever once in a while make a mistake. We're really sinners. We're sick. We're dead in our trespasses. You're not sitting there today in neutral thinking about, oh, how do we get better? You are not capable of fixing yourself. You can't. This sickness that runs through us runs through Abraham, ran through Moses, it ran through David, it ran through Paul, who persecuted his church, all of us. But we're all called, we're all forgiven and restored, and so are you. You are restored, you are forgiven. Jesus isn't waiting for us to go somewhere like home and close the door and get cleaned up and get fixed up. No. You know what he's doing? He's doing exactly to you what he did to Matthew. You heard it. You know what he told Matthew? Follow me. That's what he's saying to you. Don't bother with getting fixed up, cleaned up, purging your soul. Just follow me. And it'll be right. He wants you to follow him to this baptismal font. He wants you to follow him to the Lord's table. He wants you to follow him to hear the words in church. He wants you to follow him in repentance. And most importantly, and this will become very important, he wants you to follow him in your death, into your resurrection, into life everlasting. The great miracle here, folks, is not that you can identify with Matthew or the Pharisees or the sick. That's not the point. The point of this message is this. The great miracle is that God identifies with you. In Jesus Christ, God took on our flesh. He bore our weakness. He carried each of our sins to that cross. He gives you his righteousness. It's not just ours. He gives you a place at his table, and he gives you a promise that will never fail. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.